The first reading is written in the book of the prophet Jonah. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee the Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 27, verses 1 through 9 responsively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is written in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said. 'And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. A whale's tale. The book of Jonah is a source of today's first reading and the text for my sermon. Most people know about Jonah and the whale, a great story by a great preacher, a great miracle by a great God, a great symbol of a great Savior. Jonah learned to know a good bit about whales. He had what might be called inside insight. Can't you just hear that whale grumbling to Jonah? If you had kept your mouth shut, I wouldn't be in this mess. But Jonah brought the mess on himself. So that's the sermon. But if you expect me to preach it in 5 minutes, you'd come to church on the wrong Sunday. And Dave, I checked, the Chargers game doesn't begin till 1:05. And I have arrangements made. If I'm not finished by then, they'll agree to delay the game just a little bit. Jonah and the Whale, a great story by a great preacher. The book begins, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach. If God told us to say a good word for him here in church, we could probably do that. Probably do it in our neighborhood or at the place we work. If we were sure God were telling us, we could probably go to South America. But if God told us to go to Baghdad to tell Saddam Hussein about Jesus, we'd draw the line. It wouldn't do any good, we'd say, you know. That would be like telling a hair-raising story to a bald-headed man. Some of you remember the thing people chanted during the Vietnam War. Hell no, won't go. Jonah wasn't going to go to Nineveh. He decided to run away from God. He went down to the little seaport village of Joppa and found a cargo ship sailing for Tarshish. That seemed to be the solution. He paid the fare and got on board. Whenever we try to run away from God, the cost is involved. Being careful not to sign a passenger list, he went down below the top deck. The ship sailed. He was on his way, running away from God. But God rocked the boat. Whenever we disobey God, we have a turbulent conscience to deal with. God rocked the boat. There was a terrible storm. The sailors were terrified, started throwing cargo overboard. Jonah stayed below deck. He tried to sleep. He certainly tossed in his sleep. The captain yelled down, irate as he was, "Jonah, if you're not going to come up here to help us, at least pray." Now Jonah was in the jam. Here he was running away from God, and I was supposed to talk to him. The sailors on deck prayed to their gods. We read they made sacrifices to them. Maybe sang a few stanzas of "Nearer My God" to thee. Then somebody came up with a thought that there must be a person on board who's causing all of this trouble. Often a person who disobeys God creates problems for people around him. They cast lots to find out who it was. And somebody asked me after the first service what that means. Like putting names into a hat and pulling one out to see who the rotten apple was. And the lot fell on Jonah. Without any ceremony, no playing of taps, they gave Jonah a burial at sea. And he wasn't even dead. They threw him overboard. And immediately, the Bible says, the sea became calm. And when we get rid of things that are bad and wrong, the sailing is smoother. There was Jonah in the water, floundering around, splashing with his arms, kicking with his legs, so much so that this attracted a whale who zoomed there and with one gulp swallowed Jonah. Now he was in the belly of the whale. There he got religion, maybe by the light of whale oil. He prayed to God. And here, after a couple days, Jonah gave the whale such a bellyache that the whale coughed up Jonah, spewed him out on dry land. Jonah was saved by a gut reaction. Actually, when we pray to God, he puts our feet down on solid ground. And Jonah was there on the shore, drying out, maybe thinking of selling his incredible story to Field and Stream magazine. And the word of the Lord came a second time. God's love will not let us go. Go to Nineveh, God said. And this time, Jonah went to that wicked city, a large city. The Bible said it took 3 days to walk across it. There Jonah preached, and an amazing thing happened. People repented. They started to believe. They trusted God. And now Jonah, who had been down in the mouth a few times, was down in the mouth again. He hadn't wanted this to happen. He preferred a preemptive strike to wipe those people out. They weren't his kind of people. He didn't want them in the church with him. They weren't Jews. He went to the east of the city, off to the edge of the desert, and pouted like a spoiled child. The sun was blazing hot. And as he sat there, God had mercy on him. God has mercy on us even when we turn from him. And God caused a gourd-like plant to grow to provide shade for Jonah. Maybe this would get him over his hot-headedness. But God had something else in mind. A worm came along and chewed that plant so that it withered and died. Now Jonah looked at that shriveled-up plant and felt sorry for it. And then God said to Jonah, "You're sorry for this plant, but you aren't sorry for the people of Nineveh, fellow human beings. You don't care about them, but I created them too. I've made them, and I want them to be my own." That's the story. A great story by a great preacher. Or was it? Was it a great miracle by a great God? Had this really happened? People have argued about this for centuries. And maybe it doesn't matter a great deal whether one takes the account literally or not. The meaning is the same. You can't run away from God. And where God's word is faithfully preached, people repent and believe. Some will argue vehemently, this couldn't have happened. I mean, how could a man live in the body of a whale? No air to breathe, and all of the acidic juices there, and the strong stomach muscles pressing upon him. Besides, the throat of a whale is too small. A whale can swallow a person. Other literalists say, but the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It says a big fish. And some fish could swallow a person, head and torso and arms and legs. A great miracle by a great God. One thing we can be sure of, it's a great symbol of a great Savior. That's the way Jesus understood the account, as we read in both Luke and Matthew's Gospel. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus asking for some sign, some miracle that would indicate that he really was and is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus said, "No sign will be given except the sign, the miracle of the prophet Jonah." And then Jesus explained, as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jesus was talking about his own death and resurrection. And then he added, "One greater than Jonah is here." just as the preaching of Jonah to the Ninevites brought about repentance, the preaching of this Christ, his death and resurrection, brings about repentance and salvation for those who believe. Would you like this? See, here's something that's unbelievable. I mean, from a human, rational point of view, this makes no sense. The Almighty, eternal, everlasting God became human in a little baby born in a manger of a 14-year-old girl who was a virgin. And that little baby, named Jesus, grew to be a man who walked on water, changed water to wine, took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed a multitude of people, healed the sick and the lame and the blind. That's unbelievable. Not only that, this one was put to death on a cross and then run through with a sword to make sure he was dead. Then he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and a few days later was raised from the dead. Now that's unbelievable. It makes no sense. One time, though, there was a man whom we know as Simon Peter. He, together with the other disciples, was with Jesus up around Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the one for whom we've been looking. You are the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. Remember what Jesus said to him? Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The word bar means son. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Guess what? Jonah wasn't Simon's father at all. At other places in the Bible, it's clear that Simon's father was named John. And Jesus must have known that. Yet, when Simon had faith and believed, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You will come to see my death and resurrection, of which the account of Jonah and the whale is a symbol. Your faith makes you a spiritual, a son of Jonah. Or people repent and believe this incredible story. Or people trust this Jesus, this Christ. There is repentance, there is salvation. Let me ask you to do this. In your own heart, in your own mind, tell this Jesus that you believe. That you know he loves you, that you love him, that you trust him as your Savior, you acknowledge him as your Lord. If anyone's doing it seriously for the first time, I'd be glad to speak to that person afterwards. For many of you, you're saying it for the 100th time. But saying it again, and listen. And you hear Jesus saying, blessed are you, and you, and you, and me, children of Jonah, children of faith, who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now you know what Jesus meant when he said, one greater than Jonah is here.